Thank you, Edgar. And thank you all for having me. I just have John coming over. Sometimes I get a little thirsty, so I thought I'd get a drink up here. No, thank you so much for having me here and giving me the opportunity to come and share from the Word, a little bit from my heart, and just to share with you and share a little of life with you. I was here last year for the first time. I got to come and just share a few words and just share in a Sunday morning. And I love coming and being a part of your community. I love seeing what happens, and especially that time of prayer as you guys share with one another is something that I'll touch on a little bit later, actually. So as Edgar said, my name is Andy, and I'm the executive director of Camp Imadine. And just going to tell you a little bit about myself before I get going. I'm married with three kids. My wife and one of my kids is over there, and the other two are in Sunday school or children's ministry. I was a pastor in Victoria for 7 years before I moved up to camp in 2011, and I've been there as the executive director for 5 years now. Imadine is a ministry that's been around since 1926, so 90 years old this year. So it's an amazing testament to what God has been doing on Vancouver Island. It started in Maple Bay in the Cowichan Valley, and it was one woman that wanted to take her Sunday school class, essentially, out to the water to her family's boathouse and spend a week there to pour into them and to share God's word with them and to have fun and do some boating and have a great time. And then they did have a great time. And she said, well, more kids need this. What should we do? And her and her family over the next couple years took it to other levels, and other people from churches got involved, and before they knew it, a camp was born. And so we've been running for 90 years, and primarily it is a summer camp for youth, for children's, and for families. We do one family camp during the summer. But it is so much more than that. It's not just a family camp, or it's not just a summer camp. You guys know about Wildside, which John is a part of. And that's a wilderness base camp that John and Mel helped to start up in 2011. And so that's something new that we've just started in the last while. We also run kind of as a retreat center. And so church groups and other community groups come and rent from us. And they get to come and enjoy our facility and enjoy the beautiful creation that God has given us. We also have outdoor education that we do with schools. And we have lots of people come. And we basically teach them how to do archery and rock climbing, and take them on the challenge course and do team building exercises, and take them up the mountain and teach them about God's creation. We don't necessarily, with all the schools, get to talk about God, but we are able to show them God's love and show them God's created world, and He speaks through that. We also have an 8-month program throughout the year called Oxano, and that's a discipleship program, kind of like Cape and Ray, which I think you guys are involved with as well. And so students come that are recent graduates from high school, and they spend 8 months with us in our community learning, reading God's word, praying, and practicing spiritual disciplines, and serving, both in our community and outside. And that's something that allows us to do our mission statement year-round. Our mission statement just at Camp Imadine, just so you're aware, is in a fun-filled, safe, and Christian camping environment, we seek to introduce children, teens, and adults to Jesus Christ, and to encourage them in Christian growth through Bible teaching, prayer, and service. So Bible teaching, as Edgar says, is a big part of what we do, and we love to do that year-round, and it's a pleasure to come and be a part of you guys this morning and being able to do some of my mission and Camp Imadine's mission here, but also part of your mission and being invited into that. One of the things that I'm grateful for, and one of the reasons I'm here, is that over the last few years, Calvary and Imadine have been growing closer in connection and growing closer in partnership. And so the fact that I'm invited to come is a huge gift, but it's a bit of a reflection of that growing partnership. As Edgar said, him and Dixie actually came and came up to camp and joined us a couple summers ago and spent a week with me carrying over 144 teenagers. They were our deans, And I got to pray with them on a daily basis. I got to meet with them on a daily basis, talk about all the kids, the different issues that were going on, and I got to grow a great heart for these two people that you have helping to lead your community. And they're a gift to you, they're a gift to us, and they've helped to strengthen this relationship. And it's been a blessing to us. Not only do we use your bus in the summer, which is a huge gift to our Wildside program, but we also have different things going back and forth, with John being the centerpiece of that, of sharing a resource that way. But also, you guys have come up and had family camp at our family camp out kind of thing at our camp. And some of your people have come up to our site to help us prepare Wildside for the summer and help develop that property. And we've just had a growing relationship. And so praise God for that. And that's something that shows that we are in this together. So today I'm going to talk about how else we are in it together, another way that we are in ministry together, that camp and church work together. And as you know, I'm sharing from John 15 this morning. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles back to that, I'll kind of read from that a few times. But before I do, I'm going to share a bit of a story. I grew up going to different camps. So I grew up as a camp kid. One of the camps I grew up at was Lakeside Bible Camp down in the States on Whidbey Island. Anyone been to Whidbey Island? Beautiful place. On the west side of the island, there's a bunch of bluffs. So they're like sand bluffs. And I don't know if they're sandstone or limestone or whatever, but they kind of are... They're bluffs that are hard and packed, as well as breaking down and creating sand that kind of becomes the beach, but it also goes up and you can jump down and have lots of fun. But you can also climb along if you are seeking a thrill, the type of thrill that maybe John does at Wildside. Now, at family camp at Lakeside, each year they would take the teen program, sometimes the children's program, but always the teens. Every year we would go and we'd drive the 10 minutes or 15 minutes down to the bluffs, and we'd go and we'd jump and have fun and play in these sand dunes. That was a lot of fun. As a teenager, I was the type of teenager to have lots of fun, but always kind of want to take it to the next level. No doubt that I ended up at camp ministry, but I one time decided to go climbing. So not just jumping on the sand dunes, but to actually climb and expand and see where I could go. So I started heading to the left. We all kind of were in this area, and I started climbing along the sand dunes that were, they were still, you know, diagonal. They weren't like this, but they were like this, and you'd have to kind of scrape away a little bit of space, and you could move along and kind of climb along, and it was lots of fun. But then it was time to go. So I'd climbed along, and all the other, the staff and the other teens were saying, oh, let's gather around and everyone down to the bottom of the beach, and we're going to head out. And luckily, my best friend was there, and he noticed that Andy wasn't there. And so it's time to go. Where's Andy? And Andy, they're calling for Andy, and Andy's climbed far enough along, adventuring with an eager attitude, so that I couldn't hear them anymore. And I couldn't see them anymore, and they couldn't see me. So they start looking out for me. And my friend heads along, and he comes down, and he's able to see me. And he starts yelling for me, but I'm way up high, and I can't quite hear what he's saying. And so I assume he means it's time to go. So I'm not going to climb back, because I've been going for half an hour, and so I wanted to come down. And so I start coming down. I can't quite hear what he's saying. Coming down, he's still yelling. I'm like, yeah, I'm coming. And I get down to a point where I also realize that he's yelling, don't climb down, you are in trouble, as in I've climbed out over an area where the kind of the sandstone comes down, and there's a part that has broken away and all of it's fallen down to the beach, and there's a big drop off, so I would get down to that. I only realize that because I get close enough to see it. And so I'm within 5 to 7 feet of this drop off. And at that point I freeze, which is a good thing to do. And I start to hug the mountain, and I'm clinging to it, which John will tell you that when you're rock climbing, you don't hug the mountain, that you got to kind of keep yourself out and so you can climb well. But at that moment, I had that feeling of I wanted attachment to that mountain because I did not want to fall. And after a little bit, I got some nerve, and I started to get my distance from it and started to climb back up, and I was able to skimmy back up and then out and across into a place of safety, and I am here today. And so I'm very thankful for that. Now, the question I have and what we're going to talk a little bit about is, are there times in your life where you cling to God, with the type of desperation that I was clinging to that mountain at in that moment. I feared for my life, and I literally could have died in that moment, very literally. I walked back to that spot Luke showed me, and it definitely could have been a fall to my death. I cling to that mountain. It didn't save me, but it held me there for a bit. There are times in our lives where we cling to God, and some of those times are in times of great need. They're in times of great desperation. There's also times that we cling to God in times of great euphoria, in spiritual joy. And sometimes I wonder if we need to be clinging to God a little more than we are. And so we're going to talk from John 15 today, and talk what God, what Jesus himself has asked us to do in relation to him. So starting at the beginning, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now this passage, just so you know, is happening after the Last Supper. And so this is Jesus' final day with his disciples before the resurrection. And so he's had the Last Supper. He is, it says actually right before there, at the end of chapter 14, come now, let us leave. Now it jumps right back into the story. And so whether they actually left at that point and were walking on their way to the garden, or whether they were still there, and we don't fully know. Some people suggest that maybe they started walking and they saw a vine. And Jesus took the opportunity to talk about the vine. Or maybe they walked past the temple, and in front of the temple, there's the vines above, and big, huge clusters of grapes that are hanging down, made in gold. And so maybe he saw that. And the vine, if you don't know, is a symbol for Israel. So throughout the Old Testament, it's used as a symbol for Israel, and that God is the gardener. But what did Israel give to God? Often, it was bad fruit. It actually says that, right? In Isaiah, it says that he worked hard, he tended that garden, but it only gave him troublesome fruit. It wasn't good fruit. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. He uses that word true multiple times in John. And what he's saying is that Israel was the vine, but it didn't really produce what God is wanting it to produce. I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of what God was doing there. Now, what's the fruit that's going to come out of Jesus' life? Well, we've read about it in the first 14 verses, first 14 chapters of John and throughout the Gospels. But he's got something else in mind. What is going to be the fruit of his work and of him being the vine? The concept of the branches he alludes to here, and he's going to explicitly say, which Jesus isn't very often explicit. Do you recognize that in the scripture? People often ask him questions, and he doesn't usually answer with the answer that people are wanting. He kind of goes about it at a different angle. I think that's often because we're asking the wrong questions. In this moment, he is very explicit. He doesn't just give the allegory in this moment like he often does. He goes on to say, now, you are the branches. He specifically says, you are the branches. This is the story, this is the allegory, and this is how it plays out. And so the branches are attached to the vine. Without being attached, they are nothing. The concept of the vine really is, as Jesus is, it's the same as the body of Christ. It's the church. This vine, all these branches, it's us, and we're all intertwined together. We're working together. We're supporting one another. So that's the concept that we're going to be talking about. It's a family. It's home. It's the church. So he moves on in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This word remain, it's a great word, and I love this word. So it's, the Greek word is meno. It comes out a couple different times in Scripture. And there's two different concepts that kind of come from it. One is a concept of permanence. It's that remaining, it's abiding is often a word that's chosen there. So abide in me. It's make your home in me, stay with me, dwell with me, endure with me. This concept of permanence, of we are stuck together. That's what Jesus is asking of us, of his disciples, of his church. Remain, endure, be permanent. Let's stick together. It also depicts dependence, a concept of loyalty, a concept of fellowship, a concept of intimacy, that without one another, we can't be truly what we should be. So he is asking us to remain in him, to dwell with him, to stay with him. And that's a great picture for us as individuals. We can all take that and say, okay, I understand what Jesus is saying, that's really valuable. But I want to talk bigger than just individuals today. But when you talk about individuals, there is that, he goes on to say that it involves obedience. That obedience to Jesus' word will then result in spiritual fruit. That'll be marked by spiritual fruit. He also says that Jesus says, I will remain in you. Now, does he remain in us through obedience? He says, your obedience to my word will show that you're remaining in me. But that's obviously not a reciprocal relationship. Jesus isn't going to be obedient to our word. And so he remains in us through the Holy Spirit. That's how he remains in us. And we remain in him through obedience to what he says. Let's look a little bit more in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that's the purpose. Why are we to remain in him? Why are we to be attached to him? Why are we to be obedient to him? What's the purpose? To bear much fruit. To show that we are his disciples, that we are followers of his. Now, what is that fruit? I'm just going to quickly say there's a couple different things. He doesn't go into details here. You might have an assumption of what one of those fruit are. It could look like the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that that's true. As we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then that Spirit's fruit shows up in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You guys know them. All from Galatians 5. So that's what it could, that's part of the fruit that it should look like. It's also righteous living. The fruit of righteous living. Do what I command, he says. So it's the fruit of righteous living in your life. It will look like that. It also looks like growing the kingdom of God. Growing new converts, people coming to him. I believe that's what he's intending as well. It's not just one of those, it's all of those. But I think that the important thing is that it's not short-term. And one of the key things is that real fruit doesn't just pop up and disappear. Real branches that grow and bear fruit, some of them are shooters, and they pop up and they have no fruit at all, but they grow drastically, and they'll actually rob energy from the rest of the vine. And so we need to make sure that we are bearing good fruit, but it can only really be tested at the end of a life in some ways. It can only be tested through long distance, through long 10K at least. But probably even longer. The idea of looking back over a life and saying, now that life bared fruit. To me, a week, especially a week at camp, even a year, doesn't matter much. And the fruit that you grow in that time doesn't matter much. It's about the length and the breadth of your life and how deep it was and the fruit that you bear throughout that time. And Jesus continues on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So don't just remain in me, but remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And this is verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And we know that that's how you can sum up all of Jesus' commands. He says it multiple times. And I think that when you talk about fruit, the key thing is that it always must be exhibited by love. Righteous living is very important, but if it's not exhibited by love, it's just law. And it's not governed by the Spirit. Love will always be the key thing. A fruitful life, I believe, is a life of fullness. It's a life worth celebrating. And that's what he says in verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Some people in today's life, in today's culture, you'll hear them use the term life-giving. I don't know if you've used that term. But sometimes I think about things. Is this life-giving to me? And am I being life-giving to others? And that's that concept of, is it showing up as love in my life? Is it showing up as Christ in my life? The idea of remaining in God's love, in Christ's love, and him saying, I've told you this so that your joy may be, or my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, is again that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit showing up in our lives in fullness, in beauty. Does Christ's love show up in your life every day in that way? Do you have the mark of a life of fruitfulness? Do you have a life of a love of a life? Do you have the mark of a life of remaining in Christ, of intimate relationship with Christ? Does that show off in every aspect of your life? Our fruit, our obedience in doing what Jesus commands to love one another, will result in us giving people a glimpse of him. People will know we are his disciples. That's us giving them a glimpse of him. That's the point. That's the fruit, is that they see him in us. What is God like? God is love. He will see that. Thus, we are showing ourselves to be his disciples if we show off that fruit, and ultimately it's marked by love. Earlier in John 13:35, Jesus says, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is echoed kind of back to back. He says this multiple times in his last words to his disciples. So it's an important thing. So let's talk about fullness. I actually want to talk about fullness and that idea of life, of fruitfulness, a life worth celebrating. Again, the idea that he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Or from John 10:10, four chapters earlier, he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So why are we looking at John 15 this morning? How does it relate to you guys as church? How does it relate to camp? Well, this all does sound, you know, you can take this all as independent Christians. But as I said, I think it's meant for the group. And we require each other to act this out. We require each other to remain in Christ, to stay attached to the vine. We need the mutual support of each other. We need the encouragement, the accountability, and the challenge, and the love of one another in order to be fruitful. In order to show that we are his disciples, we must be linked. Without being attached to the body of Christ, we are nothing. The question is the church actually effective at helping us to experience intimacy with Christ? Is it effective at helping us to feel fellowship with one another? Is it effective to feel fruitfulness, to experience fruitfulness in life and ministry? Is our North American church effective at all that? Is it effective at ultimately allowing us to know the complete joy of Christ in our lives? I'm going to read just a short passage from a book, and you'll notice the beginning of it is similar from John 15:4. When Jesus says, make your home in me as I make mine in you. So abide in me as I abide in you. When he says, make your home in me as I make mine in you, he offers us an intimate place that we can truly call home. Home is that place or space where we do not have to be afraid, but can let go of our defenses and be free. Free from worries, free from tensions, free from pressures. Home is where we can laugh and cry. Home is where we can embrace and dance, where we can sleep long, where we can dream quietly, where we can eat, where we read, where we play, where we watch the fire, listen to music, and be with a friend. Home is where we can rest and be healed. The word home gathers a wide range of feelings and emotions up into one image, the image of a house where it is good to be. That's the house of love, the house of God. Does that sound like church to you? I can tell you that sometimes that's not the case. But this morning, as you guys go around and you have the prayers of the people, I see intimacy. I see fellowship. I see relying on one another, praying for one another. I see God's love through that. I see it as you worship together. And so it is in you. Bravo. Keep that up. Praise God for doing that in you. For me, as I read that little paragraph from this book from Henri Nouwen, camp comes to mind. I don't know if it does for you. Sometimes there are limitations to our constructs. So church can be a construct, and sometimes constructs actually limit intimacy, and it limits the capacity to feel like home. But I often hear from campers when they come back to Imadine, they say it feels like coming home. So why do they say that? I think camp and church can provide, but doesn't always provide, but it can provide a place for much of what Jesus is talking about in John 15. Camp can be a place that people call home because they find great joy there. It's a place of freedom. It's a place where people experience a lack of judgment, where they can confess and reveal their full selves without fear of repercussions. It's a place where people feel and experience love and acceptance. And that place should be and can be, and I think for many of you, it is church. And I see it also being camp. Now, at Imadine, we have 40% of our campers that come that are not churched. They've never been to church, they've never been to camp. And they're brand new. In many ways, they're homeless. Our culture is a culture of homelessness in many ways. And I hear people in your community that are offering homes to those that are homeless. Camp is often that place for people, and that's why they say when they come home or come back, they say, I feel like I'm coming home. It's because it's a place where they feel real, where they feel themselves, they feel loved, they feel accepted. And they aren't necessarily feeling that in the rest of their life. Is that okay? That's a question I often ask. People talk about camp being a mountaintop experience, or maybe you've been to a worship conference and that's a mountaintop experience, or maybe the last week with doing these women's dinners for you was a mountaintop experience. Are mountaintop experiences okay? Are they good things? One of the tough things about mountaintop experiences is if they aren't lasting. I'm going to give you a little bit of an object lesson. I hope that's okay because it's a camp. I'm a camp guy, so you're getting a little bit of camp maybe. Sometimes at camp or at church, you get to come and you see smiles, a lot of smiles, and you get welcomed with handshakes, and you have people embracing you and saying, I'm glad you're here. And it blows you up a little bit, right? Makes you feel a little bit better. You also play lots of games down at Sunday school and at youth group. You get to play some games. You come to camp, you get to play some games, and that's awesome. You get to have fun. You get to jump in the water, those types of things. That can be great. Is that a good thing? I think it's a good thing. Not a huge good thing, because our mission at Imadine, I know your mission, is to share Christ with people. And so how do we do that? Well, we get to sing together. We get to raise our hands together. We get to let ourselves go in worship in a way that maybe we don't do all the time. And maybe that scares some of us. Maybe it excites some of us. But it feels something. Maybe a little bit like home. Maybe it feels like we want that all the time. We get challenged by speakers, and they share with us the word, and there's value, and we feel encouraged, and that builds us up. We have our cabin leaders, our co-laborers in church, and we know each other, and we start to ask questions of each other and build each other up that way. And the relationships that we create with our cabin leaders or our mentors are so valuable. If you aren't mentoring someone, then you need to be. You should be. There should be someone in your life that you're pouring into and filling them up. And maybe you get to meet some peers, and you can build each other up, and you meet new friends. We have kids that come to camp. They don't come with anyone, and they actually tell us they don't really have friends at home. That's sad. I didn't experience that as a kid. I often went to camp with my best friend, though sometimes he friended off with other people. I was a bit more introverted, he was extroverted, and so I kind of was a little bit lonely at camp sometimes. But at camp, you can start to connect with people, and at church, you can start to experience and connect with people in a way that builds friendships. That's huge. And you can have these experiences at camp. You get to a point where you say, God, there's so much air in here. There's so much love in here. There's so much experience. I'm just going to give myself over to you. I am yours, and I want to live for you. And it's amazing. This can be good, but only if it's not wasted. I don't know if you know Tony Campolo. He often says in his Good Friday services, he's known for saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Right? So you guys have heard that before, most of you? That's an amazing concept. Friday is a bit of a sad day, obviously. We're thinking about and reminiscing on Jesus on the cross and then buried. And then we go through the Easter weekend kind of sitting in that and just thinking, like, what does his death mean for me? But we know the end of the story in a way that the disciples who are hearing it the day before Jesus is arrested, or the day of Jesus' arrest, this passage, they don't know the story. And they actually feel the pain afterwards. They've had this 3 years of mountaintop experience. 3 years, not 1 week. Not every Sunday, every day for 3 years. They've had this mountaintop experience, walking with Jesus hand in hand, listening, co-laboring with him. Mountaintop experiences can be great. But often, you're here on Sunday. Sundays are great, you can come together. But guess what? Monday's a-coming. Do you ever have that fear that Monday's coming? You're here on Sunday and you're experiencing a mountaintop experience. But tomorrow, where are you? And for our kids that are coming to camp, that deflation can be disastrous sometimes. And it hurts my heart. I know it would hurt yours. And so I want to challenge you, challenge myself, challenge all of us at camp and in the church on Vancouver Island, that we think about mountaintop experiences in a different way. That they aren't a building up that we expect is going to let down. It doesn't have to be that way. A church that I was at over Easter talked about everyday resurrection. How do we live every day celebrating the resurrection, whether it's Sunday or Monday? How do we live that way? I think about some of the people that have come from your community up to camp. And they've had some of the mountaintop experiences at camp. And they've been filled up in the same way I filled up the balloon. It's kind of like filling up this glass. And they get excited. And by the end of the week, they're so pumped. But they're thinking about Monday. And what happens on Monday? And I'm so thankful that they can come back to your church and they get to pour some of that into you guys. Maybe they're Sunday school teachers. Maybe it's Gabby Jones or Jonah Holmes. And they are involved in their youth in your youth ministry. And they're involved in hanging out with some of the children in your community. And they can pour some into someone else. Or maybe those two have both been involved in our LAT program. They've been volunteering at camp. So maybe you come to camp and you get to pour right back into camp. And that's an amazing thing. And you come to church on Sunday, you get filled back up. And maybe Edgar says to Jonah, hey, Jonah, come and tell us what you experienced. Or during the prayers of the people, Jonah stands up and says, look what I experienced at camp. I don't want to let this balloon go. I want to keep my cup full. But guess what? I need you. I need your help. So that's what I'm going to tell you during the prayers of the people, and that's why I want you to ask me about it as the weeks go by. And I want you to help me pour it out into others. So I'm not just filling up and overfilling and blowing out and emptying out, but rather everything that overflows is used. It's not wasted. I realize that camp has weaknesses. One of those weaknesses is it's not permanent. In the same way that Jesus is calling us to be permanent in John 15. He calls us to remain in him. And I don't really want most of our campers to remain at camp. It wouldn't be camp if everyone just stayed there. We want to send them out. Just like you guys don't want to just stay in Sunday on in church every day. You don't want to be in here. Well, you maybe do, but you know that that's not the way that it's planned. You're supposed to go out and pour out. But we need each other. We need to keep coming back. Coming back to camp is great. Getting refilled is great. Coming back to church on Sundays is great. Going to your Wednesday morning Bible study or whatever it might be, that you need those times. But then we pour out from there. Camp Imidine needs you. Thank you for being a place that kids can reconnect with you and live out what they were filled up at camp. And they can live it out, they can share it, and they can be continually challenged and built up. I love it when I see campers come back a year later and they're stronger than when they left. We often do hear that kids come back and they say, oh, I had a rough year. Like, camp was awesome, but I struggled. Once I got back to school, it was tough again, and I had a really rough year. I'm so glad to be back. I'm excited for what God's gonna do. We hear that over and over. That's not what we're all about. At camp, our theme this year is called This is Living. And that isn't living. That's not fullness. That's not the fullness that Jesus says when he says that my joy would be in you and that it would be complete. We're not talking about kids having amazing experiences and then going home and struggling. There is struggles. There's going to be challenges. But that's why we need each other. So I just want to thank you for being that. I want to challenge you to think about how you can take what you get on Sundays and live out everyday resurrection. Live out everyday celebration, what we do here, so that you are full of Christ's joy every day. And use each other. Find that support. Thank you so much for letting me come and share. Thank you so much for being that type of community. I want to challenge you to keep growing in that. And if you want to come up and join John and others at the camp out in June, we'd love to see you then. Just keep praying for us. We're praying for you. And thank you so much.